Okay, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. I want to bring this message to us this morning, and that is restoring by removing. Restoring by removing. As we have been studying the kings of the north and also of the south of Israel, we find that a lot of them, well, we know the northern kingdom has been worshiping Baal and Astaroth, and they've just been as evil as can be. And even though the prophet Elijah, before he took off, told of a prophecy that Ahab and his family would eventually get their just punishment, but we see, and as we continue to read, how they still seem to be in existence. You think they would already, God would already have judged them and wiped them out. But as we come into this chapter, we're going to see God's judgment through one man, Jehu. And like the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 8, it said by Solomon, he said that the sentence of evil doesn't work speedily or right away. So it sets in men's hearts to continues to do evil. You know, when people get away with things, they think, oh, I got away with it, you know, and they just continue. And they don't just do a little evil thing. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Yeah. But as we follow that scripture along, it says, but woe unto them when the judgment of God comes. So Solomon also, he came and he brought it to a conclusion. And he says, there is a judgment. It won't come fast. Sometimes it comes fast, but there is going to come a time. And when it comes, we're going to read in this chapter today that the judgment of God comes upon these people. You know, and when it does come, when they least expect it, when they think everything is going, they get up in the morning and everything is going as planned. It's just like one day the good Lord is going to come through the cloud of glory, and all these people that thought that they were going to get prepared and, you know, be ready when that happens, they're going to have a great awakening. Amen. I want to be ready. I want to live every day as I get up as faithful as I can by His grace. You know, we can't do it on our own. It's by the grace of God. To remembering, He forgives us, He loves us, and He's faithful to complete the work in us. Aren't you glad that He's completing the work and not us?
Amen.
I'd be in trouble if I had to complete the work of faith. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. Elijah, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hands, and go to Ramah Gilead. Now, when you arrive at that place, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nisha, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates. Take him into the inner room. So he's telling him, I want you to go to anoint this guy because he's going to be the new king. And I have some other stuff, unfinished business he needs to do with the evil king that's arising. But he's going to take him aside and do it in secret. Okay. It's not going to be a secret. How many know that when you have a secret, that some people don't hold a secret?
Yes, sir.
You know, you tell them about the secret. Say, hey, look, don't tell anybody. That's what Jesus said. He goes, when he healed the person, he said, hey, don't tell anybody. So the natural human reaction is, hey, did you see what Jesus did to me? You know, and they're just, you know, giving it out. It's just human nature, you know. It's like when you say, don't do it, it ends up being done. So this is what Elijah's telling them. So let's see what happens. Verse 3, then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door, flee, and do not delay. Now, when they anointed, now we do anointing, we just, you know, put a little touch on the forehead and we pray for each other. But in those days, they took a whole flask, I mean, a little bottle, and just poured it on their head and it just ran all the way down. But because Israel seen that as a significant of the power of God on them, they just let it just drip all over them, you know. But, you know, they had a real respect for that. So let's continue on. Verse 4. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. So he was obedient, you know. Elijah asked him. Now, I don't know why Elijah didn't do it. Maybe he had some other things going, but he sent this assistant prophet. But if you remember back in 1 Kings, this job of anointing this guy was given to Elijah, his teacher. But remember, he went to heaven. So apparently, the Bible don't say, but I think he gave the job to Elijah. But Elijah didn't do it until God appointed him to do it. And now is the time. Because you know what God does? He always allows, you know, when he has judgment, he always allows time to go on and on and on and on. And there's just that divine appointment that he has, that he says, now is the time. I'm going to call forth for this judgment that needs to be done. So this is what is happening here. So the verse 4, so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramah Gilead, and when he arrived there, there were captains of the army sitting, and he said, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu said, which one of us? And he said, you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord and over Israel. You, verse 7, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servant, the prophets, the blood of all his servants of the Lord at the hands of Jezebel. Verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha of Ahijah. Verse 10, the dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he fled. So not only did he anoint him king, but he says, God is anointing you king because you are going to go into the city and you're going to begin to wipe out all these evil kings. And Jezebel, who is the mother of the king right now, God's talking here. He says, there's not going to be nothing left of Jezebel and any of her evil wickedness. So we see how God's plan for Jehu, that he's going to have to go in there and clean up house. Amen. Let's continue on. Verse 11, then Jehu came out to the servant of his master, and he said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to him, you know the man and his babbling. And then look what the guy says. And he said, a lie. Tell us now, he said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus shall the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Now, the reason why that he wanted to keep it secret and kind of maybe eventually reveal it is because this was treason. Okay, there was already a king in Israel, and if the men went and told him, they would all come against him and he would die for treason. But God anointed him. And so he comes to here, and I think as he's telling his men, he's kind of wondering, are they going to accept me as new king? Let's watch in verse 13. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps. And they blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So they did accept it. They honored it. I think after he said that he was anointed by the prophet, I mean, that's how the kings of Israel always were anointed, is they were anointed with that oil dripping down on their hair. Even King David was like that. But what I want us to look at this whole situation is from Elijah's sending the servant and the servant going to do his bidding to Jehu. And now, after that, we're going to see that Jehu is going to take that anointing and go forth. But what I want us to see is that when a person is obedient to God, then that person will be able to be guided by God in the things that he needs to do for the Lord. When we look at some things that God wants us to do and we rebel from it or we just ignore it, then we're not going to have that guidance of God. God's not going to guide something that is not totally in his favor. I shouldn't say exactly favor, but in his will. And obedience is the first thing. There's a lot of things in here that I read, especially like in the New Testament, that I read that are hard to do. Like forgiving somebody for being really ornery and mean to you, you know? But God says, I want you to forgive and I want you to pray for that. That is something that, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't think any of us would be able to do it. Because it's in our human nature, is to fight back. Somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt them. You know? especially today's standard. You see those poor kids that are in gangs, you know, they might beat up and knock that one gang member, but next you know, it's a continuous fight. It goes on and on and on and on and on, on and on. I thank God in the times when I was young, we were doing it. You fist fought somebody and that was it, you know. You beat him up and that was it. Matter of fact, a lot of my friends were the ones I beat up. And believe it or not, you know, I think because I got the respect, you know. But that seems strange. I know my wife always says, I don't know why you men always have to hit each other. just in them, I guess. But anyway, as we look at the anointing of Jehu, I look at one thing, and that is the obedience of Elijah to the Lord, the obedience to the servant, the assistant prophet to Elijah, and the obedience of Jehu to submit to it. He could have said, you're mad. Get out of here, you know. But he submitted to it. He said, okay, if this is the will of the Lord, then I'm going to follow in it. Amen. And that's God's challenge to us. Are you going to be obedient to his word? Are you going to be obedient to his way within your life? Or are you going to fight against it and just let God have a little bit of your life, but you want a little bit of your own life? But God says, I want all of your life. Okay, I want all of your life. Because in order for me to be able to work in our lives, he says, I need to have your whole attention so that I can work in your life. Because you know what God does? When we finally get really obedient to him, he starts taking out some things. He starts dealing with some things. Hey, why are you still doing that? Why are you still saying that? See, through the Holy Spirit, that's where we get that conviction. Where we lose that conviction is when we stop and we ignore reading the Word, applying the Word to our life, our prayer life. Those things are the things that when we pull back on those things, then we are susceptible to listen to the enemy. Where the enemy, what he likes us to do, he likes us to trust in ourselves. Yeah. Amen. So point one, as we look at the anointing of Jehu. And point one is this. Those who are obedient to God will be guided to do his will. Those who are obedient to God will be guided to do his will. Let's look at Psalm 78 and 72 for a scripture reference. 78 and 72. Those who are obedient to God will be guided to do his will. And that's what we're seeing in this few scriptures here, is the obedience of people to follow what God wants to do in their life. Psalms chapter 78, verse 72. Chapter 78 and verse 72.
Amen.
All right. The Word of God says, so he shepherds them according to the integrity of his heart. So, how is God going to shepherd us when we are living righteous before him? When we are, and when I mean living righteously, I mean we can't do it on our own, but when we have that heart, that heart before God, and being honest with him in our failure and asking for repentance, or asking for forgiveness, not repentance, asking for forgiveness and making it right with God. So he says, so he shall shepherd them according to the integrity of his heart and guide them by the skillfulness of his hand. How many know that God's very, very skillful in what he does? You know, a lot of times I pray for things, but when God does them, he does them a whole completely way, a different way. Okay, because when you start praying for a situation, for a person or thing that's happened in your life, see, God gets you ready first, and then he starts moving the dominoes of people, and so that when he fulfills our prayer, he has already touched everybody. Not only you are blessed by what God does in your life, but he moves the pawns in different lives. And because, you know, a lot of times when people are doing us wrong, it's because there's something in their life that they're dealing with. And the outcome is a lot of people do bad things to other people. The old saying, hurt people hurt other people. And that's the truth. If I'm hurt and I'm not dealing with it, then I'm going to hurt somebody else. Not intentionally, but because, You know, if somebody's happy around me, I'm going to be angry with them. What are you happy about? You know, same thing. But, you know, and you check into that and you find out that person don't feel happy. But when you start talking about what makes you happy in the Lord, amen. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 14 now. Second Kings chapter 9, verse 14. So it reads, "So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, the king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted him when he fought with Hazael, the king of Syria. And Jehu said, 'If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel.'" Okay, what has happened here is Joram, remember the ending of last chapter? He got shot with an arrow and he went back to Jezreel to heal. And Amaziah came there too, because he was buddies with him. We're on verse 16 now. So now he comes to recover here, and now Jehu is saying here to the men, "I want you to block this city. I want you to block anybody from going out, because I don't want anybody going to the king and telling him what has happened with me." So this is where we're at now. Verse 16. "So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, 'I see a company of men.' And Joram said, 'Get a horseman, send him to meet them, and let him say, "Is it peace?" So the horseman went to meet him, and thus he said, 'Thus saith the king, "Is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What do you have to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger went to them, but he's not coming back." So they go out, and the king's sending out horsemen. He said, "Hey, are you coming in peace? You know, this is what I need to know. Are you coming in peace?" And he told that guy, he says, "You just get behind. Are you for me or are you for the king? Because there is no peace." It's a good thing to think about, because that's what the kind of world we have today in all the nations. They're all seeking peace. But you know, there will be no peace until the King of Peace comes back to this earth. Then we'll have true peace. But with us, we have peace because even Jesus said, he said, "The peace I give not as the world gives. This peace I give to you." Now, what does usually the world give us? What kind of peace do they give? There's always something that we need to do in order to make treaty with anybody, whether it's just locally with us or with the nations. There's always something. And then when that person breaks that treaty, then there is no peace, you know. they shoot a missile over, okay, I'm ready, there's no more peace. But the peace that God gives us, it's not the peace that refrains us from not feeling things or going through things, but it's the peace that we have in our heart with God, is that we're walking through our situation and our trial, that we don't feel overwhelmed with it. And if you are overwhelmed, then you need to find that peace. Isaiah says, "Perfect peace to him whose mind is stayed on the Lord." Yeah. Okay, that's where we get perfect peace. When our mind is stayed upon the Lord, you know, there's times, there's things I go through, and right away I'll get in and I say, "You know what? No, enemy, I am not allowing you to control my thoughts, to fight against me." I'll just say right now, "Perfect peace right now, Lord. I pray that you give me that perfect peace. Eliminate those things out of my mind and just begin to start quoting scripture in my mind and just get in my mind set up to what God wants for me in my life." Because if we don't, I guarantee you, our mind will become our worst enemies. And this is what's happening here with the king. Verse 19, "Then he sends out a second horseman who comes to them, and he said, 'Thus saith the king, "Is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What do you, what What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the second guy says, hey, I'm with you, Jehu. He sees the confidence, you know, that he has. Verse 20, so the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and he's not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nishai, for he drives furiously. So Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went out, each one in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now remember what happened there? Ahab, Joram's father, had his own garden, but he seen the vineyard of Naob, and he said, I want that garden. And so he goes, no, this has been in my family and the traditions of the Lord. We cannot give what the Lord has given to us to somebody else. So he started pouting and crying. His wife Jezebel made a letter to the elders and said, this king has defiled, this guy has defiled your king. Long story short, they stoned him to death. She had, okay, honey, go ahead and take his vineyard. Well, when he went to the vineyard and he thought everything was clear, Elijah came up and he goes, thus saith the Lord, just as you've taken his vineyard, I will take your life, just like, and your blood will be upon here. So now the fulfillment of this is now, and that was many, many years ago. Now the fulfillment of this is going to come to pass. Okay. Where were we at? Okay. Verse 22. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. Then Joram turned around and fled, and he said, Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Joram between the arm, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down his chair. So this time he gets hit and hits him in between. They had to hit in between the armor because the armor was like a brass plate. And if it hit there, it just bounced off. But this guy was a good shot. He hit it, boom, and went through the heart, and that was it for him. Verse 25, then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up, throw him into the track of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of the ground according to the word of the Lord. Wow. So this word, you know what I love about God's timing is just, it's unlimited until it's fulfilled. You know, people try to stop it. They're going to try to stop the second coming of God. It'll never happen. Okay, it'll go through in his timing. But here we have a fulfillment of, it didn't happen to Ahab, the father, but it's happening to his children, just exactly like the prophet had said to him. Let's continue on. Verse, when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth Hagan. So Jehu pursued him, and shoots him also in the chariot, and they shot him at the essence of Gur, which is Ibelem. Then he fled to Mendigo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in the tomb with his father David in the city of David. In the 11th year, Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. So it ends up that he didn't go into that plot. He went to the tomb of his great-great-grandfather, King David. So once again, God's having mercy on each and one of those. But what I see here is that Jehu is, with the power of the Lord, he's going and he's beginning to remove everything that God has allowed the evil to continue on. Now God's saying, go in there and I want you to wipe out man and woman and get those idols out of there so I can reestablish Israel so they begin to worship me. And so as we come to point two, I want us to remember this, okay, in our lives. Okay? The spirit of Jehu can come in our lives and begin to remove all those things of our heart. Point two is this. Restoring begins by removing the things that hold us back. Restoring begins by removing the things that hold us back. I wonder this morning, some of the things that are stopping you from doing what you want for the Lord. Some of the things you keep dealing with, and yet God says, I want you to get rid of that now. I want you, if you need my help, I need to get rid of that thing so I can get you going and get you moving. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. The book of Philippians chapter
3. Could you repeat that again?
Restoring begins by removing the things that hold us back.
Thank you.
Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 will be our scripture reference.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Philippians chapter 3 and 13. And Paul says to the Philippians, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend or take hold of. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead.
Amen.
And that's a high price goal in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that's what we need to do. Amen. Remove those things, the old things. You know, those old things that we have struggled with in all our life, and begin to just press forward. And when I mean press forward, not by your own strength, but press forward and ask God to help us to press through those feelings and move in the direction that God needs us. Because God wants to do a new thing in our life. He doesn't want us slumping in the same thing and thinking about those things. And you know, because after a while, we start using those as an excuse to be where we're at. No, we need to move forward. And you say, Lord, help me with this. Help me to move forward, Lord. And so I can get on what I need to do. And Jehu knew this, and he started with those two kings. Now, what's really unique, what's really interesting is also that Ahaziah was from the southern kingdom. They still worship the Lord, but he got caught up with his family, and he also became corrupted. And so God said he needs to get out of the way also. So Jehu now, he's just wiping them out, and he's going in there, and he got one more person to get, and then he'll be done. Amen. So let's find out what that one more person is, the crooks of it all. All right, in the 11th year, or let's start with 30. Now Jehu came to Jezreel, and Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Now a lot of used to be, you know, the women painted up their eyes and all that. They, you know, we don't do that in church because you know you're Jezebel, but this woman was wicked. She put makeup up, but there was wickedness behind her. I don't think it had anything to do with makeup. Verse 31. Then Jehu entered the gates, and she said, now she gets real sarcastic, you know. She thinks she could just be real sarcastic, and she thought maybe Jehu would accept her. She knew what he'd done already. She's already heard. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimrod, a murderer of your master, or a murderer of my son? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Now, eunuchs, for those that don't know what eunuchs are, were guys, they were servant of the queen or the concubines, but they had to be castrated so that they would not fool around with the women. So those were eunuchs, just for people that don't know what a eunuch is, because there are a lot of things in the Old Testament we don't really deal with today, but these men were castrated, okay? So they were just basically servants, and they didn't have to worry about them. Okay, so he looked up at the window. Who's on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered against the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. He got his horse and just boom, 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 just trampled her, you know.
If I had just Jezebel.
Yeah, Jezebel went out the window, probably broke her neck, and blood spattered on the wall, and that was, and look what else happened. And when he had gone, he sat, and after he did this, he was just happy as a lark. He finally got rid of that ugly woman he's been trying to get rid of. And he gone in, and he ate and drank, and he said, go now, see this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which was spoken by his servant Elisha the Tishbite, saying, on the plot at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here is, here lies Jezebel. Man, the word of God is powerful. Powerful. All that was left was her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. The wild dogs ate her up, just like the word of God said, said it would be. You know, and but here's the interesting part. Jezebel outlived Ahab, her husband, all her sons. She'd been, and she must have been, you know, fairly old by this time. But all this time, what the prophet says, oh yeah, those prophets been telling me I'm going to die forever. And look it, I'm still worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth. No, nothing's happened. See, my gods are more powerful than him. That's what we have in this world today. We have people saying the same thing. Oh, they've been saying that Jesus Christ is going to come back every day. It's like the next day it's going to come. Look it. My father and mother have been doing the same thing that I've been doing, and we have not trusted in God. And look, we're still here. Lo and behold, I don't want to be in that place, because you know what? The word of God is not limited. When he says, what you sow, you shall also reap, it's going to happen. We are going to reap it. Okay? So it brings us to our last point this morning, as we see the end of Jezebel and the end of wickedness. And point three is this: God's predictions are not limited. God's predictions are not limited, but are divine appointed. Or you could put, are divinely appointed. God's predictions are not limited, but are divinely appointed. And you know what I'm saying here is that when God makes a prediction in this word of God that we read, it's not going to, it's not going to, even if it's not in our lifetime, it could be in your children's children, just like Ahab's was. But in our divine appointment, when God says, enough is enough, he's going to come back in this world, and this world's going to get a big shock one day. When he says, I waited as long as I could, but now I'm coming back. Now there's some people saying, I don't think God's that wicked and evil that he's going to send anybody to hell, or he's going to, you know, be that, this and that. Well, keep thinking that way, okay? Yes, he is loving. Yes, he is loving. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, because he's so loving. And he's so waiting. And the reason why he isn't coming back, there, I know Christians for generations been praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even back in the apostles' day, said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But the Lord says, no, not time, not time. I need several million more people to come to me. And he's looking down at the body of Christ, and he says, and I need my people to stop fighting over doctrine and over all these things that they get themselves caught up and start becoming one body. Those that are believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, come together. Like that song of John, come together over me. That's the same thing. That's the same thing. Not over John, but over Jesus. But that's the song that the Lord's singing to the body of Christ. Come together over me. Amen. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer about the body of Christ. We're in a crisis, okay? Because there's so many things that we bicker over. And the main thing, and even Paul said, he said it to the Galatian church. He says, the most important thing is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe those? Is that your code of honor? Then you're right in the vein of what God needs you to be. Amen. All the other stuff around that we teach, it is the word of God. But the most important thing is, what did Jesus do for us? That's what's most important. Amen. Okay, so let's go to Job. I don't ever use Job that much, but Job chapter 23 and verse 14, our scripture reference. I remember I used Job one time early in my ministry, and I had a brother come up to me and goes, "Oh, no, you don't want to use Job. That, I mean, that is the most saddest book. You don't want to use that." And I go, "What, is it the Word of God or not?" Yeah. He goes, "Well, yeah, but you know, no. I said, "If it's the Word of God, then we use it." Amen. It's funny how some brothers get caught up in stuff.
Or what Bible?
Yeah. Okay. Job 23 and 14. Everybody looks like they got it. Brother Steve.
Amen.
Okay. All right. He says, "For he, God, performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him." Amen. Just pinpoint right there. He performs what is appointed for me. Everything in our life, God appoints. There's appointed time that God will fulfill your prayer. So don't give up on your prayer. Keep praying. Remember the parable Jesus said about the woman? She kept knocking on the judge and says, "You know, I need this, I need this." And finally he got so tired of her, he gave her what she wanted. Amen. Amen. God, and Jesus even said, I wish that men would pray and not faint. Amen. Not give up heart. Amen. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this lesson, Lord. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, most of all, that we need to remove some stuff out of our lives with your help so that you can begin to restore and renew our faith just like it was when we first come to you, Lord. This is our prayer today, Lord. Reach out and touch my brethren and sister in here today. And reach out and touch those that would hear this on the internet and the iTunes. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, Father. Renew them, Lord. Forgive them of, as they repent, forgive them of their sins and bring them into a new relationship with you. And as you do, may your Holy Spirit begin to pluck out those things. Speak to their hearts the things they need to give up in order to get to a closer walk with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.